Got a subject that we, as believers, should be something that we think about a lot, and probably don't, but we should. Everybody ought to, but believers in particular, when they think about this question, should bring them great joy and anticipation. And the question would be, how long have I to live? We'd ask ourselves that question. How long have I to live? James Smith in 1842 wrote this short article, and I'm using it as an outline, and I'll go to some scriptures that we'll look at. But ask ourselves this question, everybody in the congregation today. Just think about that. How long have I to live? We think when we're young, and I'll speak from the young physician, death never enters into your mind. 17, 18, 20 years old, don't think it's going to happen. But you that are approaching that age, or even in your teen years, already know of some of your teenage friends that have passed away. They didn't think they would die at a young age. People die every day. They're dying even as we speak. Don't have any statistics, but there's just so many people die every second around the world. And so we have a question before us. How long have I to live? And it's not just so much how long have I to live. You know, living a long life sometimes is not everything it's made up to be. There's quality of life. But how do we live that life? And that's what we want to look at today. And that's what the Lord would have us to think about. When we think about the questions, how long have I to live? It comes from, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Samuel in the 19th chapter and the 34th verse, Barzillai, who had helped King David. Barzillai was a wealthy man, and he had helped King David in many ways. King David was now crossing over Jordan, going back to Jerusalem. And because of Barzillai's faithfulness, because of his goodness towards David, he said, come and dwell with me at Jerusalem. I'm going to set you up. That's really basically what he said he's going to do. And Barzillai asked David, because his life was almost over. He was 80 years old. He felt like time was getting closer. You know, when you get in those 80s, you think more about it. You know, the older you get, the more you think about death. And he said, I would want to go, instead of spending my time in Jerusalem, I would want to go back to my city and spend that time with my family. And David loved him so much that he honored that request, which was a big thing. The king had said, you're going with me, I'm putting you over here in Jerusalem, and that was usually the end of the matter. But Barzillai had a desire of his heart. He put it before his king, and he said, how long have I to live that I should not be able to go back and spend the rest of my time with my family? And so David allowed that. And so that's the question. How long have I to live? He said, the living know that they must die, but how seldom do even the Lord's people ask, how long have I to live? Or pray, and this is a prayer we should pray all the time, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So you see, just in that one scripture, to me it begins not so much talking about the length of life. Of course, there's an awareness of that because we need to apply that wisdom each day, but the quality of the life that we live. God would have us to do His blessed will, and if we're doing His will, then our life's going to be full no matter what, if we're doing the will of God. And so it says, teach us. That lets me know that we have a tendency to forget. If somebody says we need to be taught something and we're supposed to already know it, that means that we've forgotten it again. So He says, teach us to number our days. We're not promised tomorrow. We need to understand that. We've already lived one day in the past, and so we live in the present. We don't know even today if we'll all be alive at the end of the day. We don't know. We don't know when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming. We do know He's coming, though. And we look with a fond anticipation. But sometimes I think we even lose sight of that sometimes. I can tell you this. When I was diagnosed and had cancer, I didn't freak out about that, or you know, it's just another trial. But you still have emotions. But I tell you what, it's made me think of. It's made me think of life, you know, and the brevity of it. And so we look at this, and you look at it in a different way, and you begin to see what really matters. You think, and you do as you go along. You begin processing, and you say the things when you were younger. You look at it and say, why did I think that mattered at all? And it didn't. And the things that become more precious to you are the things of heavenly means, the things of God, the things of your families, and all these things that God has blessed you to have. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Yet the question is of solemn importance. How long have I to live? Three things he says. We must die. We must die soon. It is possible we may die suddenly. You've heard of many people dropping dead with a heart attack. Thought there was a picture of health. Everything was fine. They'd be walking along, and all of a sudden, the next step, they just die. And so death comes whenever God allows it to come. He sends it. He allows it to come. And so we ought to always be in a readiness. We, especially as the people of God, serving God. Said, none ever regretted that they made too great preparation for death, but many have grieved that it so little occupied their minds. New Testament saints were very conversant with death, its nature and its end. Why do you think that was so? Why do you think that New Testament saints, especially as we read in the Bible and even now, why is it that they were talking about it? When you say conversant, they'd actually talk about death. And I use it a lot of times because it's such a vivid example. Brother Lamar has a worker that talks about all those little crosses on the side of the interstate and on the road. He says, I don't like those. I don't like those. Why doesn't he like those? He's not prepared to meet death. That's why. He's not prepared. I don't think anything about him. I know there's sorrow connected with it because people have lost their loved ones. But as far as dwelling and meditating upon that, death's been removed from me. I've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I have nothing to fear. And this is what God would have us to do. This is what God would have us to understand when we're answering the question, how long have I to live? Understand the quality of the life, and as well as the quantity. We don't know the quantity, but the quality. Listen to what Revelation 1:17 and 18 says, the reason that we as true believers are never to fear death. Never to fear death. And when I saw him, John, this is John who wrote Revelation. John is speaking of him being the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I, John, fell at his feet, Jesus' feet, as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Now listen, this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking to John in this particular instance. But who else is he speaking to? Every true believer that's ever placed a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we listen. I perk up when he says, do not be afraid. Because there's some things that bring fear in our lives sometimes if we allow it to. But when the Lord Jesus Christ lays his right hand on someone, on John, on me, whoever it might be, he's telling me, do not be afraid. And then he gives me the reason I don't have to fear. Isn't that what's wonderful about the Bible? When God gives us commands, you know, he could have just said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Do this, do this, do this. And never give us a reason for why. But he always gives us reasons. He always explains the consequences. Achan knew the consequences of what he did. So what he did was willful sin, and he paid the ultimate price. He had to be stoned to death. And so he did it willingly against the congregation of Israel. And so it is with us if we willfully sin against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's consequences that have to be made and things that have to be done to make things right. But when Jesus speaks to us, he says, do not be afraid. So we shouldn't have no fear. He's not the author of fear, but of a sound mind, it says, the Word of God. And this is why we're not to be afraid. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives, was dead. And you have to get that one, was dead. That's a key to me. And behold, I am alive forevermore, or throughout eternity, or everlastingly, whatever words you want to put in there. Forevermore pretty much describes it. And then he says, amen. That emphasizes that. Whenever somebody says amen, that's like putting a big period on the end of something, emphasizing it. But then he says another thing. And I have the keys of what? Hell and death. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. If Jesus holds those in His hands, and I have come to the understanding that I belong to Him through a saving relationship, then what am I to fear? I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear hell. That's two things for sure, He says plainly. Because what? He's dangling the keys. He's got the keys. He's got them. Also, He says, I am He who lives, was dead. This is the only one we know that's come back from the dead. You don't know of anybody else. There's many people that have claimed to come back from the dead. But I believe the Bible. Jesus came back from the dead. Lazarus came back from the dead. But that was a show of purpose too. That was to show the life-changing power of God, to show how the new birth occurs. And Lazarus didn't have that good. He had to die twice. So you think of it in that regard. But Jesus says, I have the keys of hell and death. So it's a profitable question to ask ourselves, how long have I to live? What do I want to do? I want to think about that, about life. I don't want to just go through life with a lot of fluff going on and watching my movies and watching my soap operas, things that we shouldn't even be looking at. Anything else that's ungodly. But we really need to think, how long have I to live? And if I'm thinking about how long have I to live, how am I living my life before God? Because that's all that's going to count. Doesn't matter how you live it before me or anybody else. It's going to count when you live it before God. Because we'll all have an accounting. And so we think about that. It's a profitable question. How long have I to live? At most, not long. Then let me live well the little time I have to spend on earth. If you will, turn to James in the 4th chapter. We say this often, but I want to read all of this context. I want to see the context in which it's in. You know, we miss sometimes when preachers, and I'm guilty of it, I'll just pull one of those little scriptures out and throw it in there to make a point, and it's good to make a point, but it's also good to know the scriptures surrounding that, because that really makes the point. That really drives it home. James, what we're looking at? James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 17, has to do about our length of life. When we think of the question, how long have I to live? James 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's the way a lot of people think. They just don't think. They just say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and never think about asking the Lord's blessing, never think about doing His will. They just kind of exist, just kind of float along. Well, we haven't been put here just to float along in life. We've been, God has got a purpose, and so we have purpose to do. We have things to fulfill. We have things to think about, meditate upon, do, study on, and to bring glory to God. He says, for what is your life? He reminds them of somebody that thinks like that. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You all have seen vapors before when water's boiling and swirl up a little bit. How long does it last there? Not long. I don't even think a second would take care of it. It gets gone. And so he's saying, in comparison to eternity, even when we live many years, even the Old Testament saints, Methuselah was, 969 years old. That's nothing in comparison to eternity. Now, he almost lived to be 1,000 real years old. Don't let the school books tell you any different about changing that time up with that line evolution stuff. Those were real years. 969, I don't have any desire to be 969 years old. I really don't. But he lived 969 years old, and you could even put that in this. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Somebody lived 969 years old. The Bible could even place them in this context and say that was just a vapor compared to eternity. And not many of us are going to make it to be 100 years old. You know, we just, that's the way it is. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. My great-grandfather, or my grandfather, we called him Big Papa, lived right up above us where we're living now. There's not a time that I can remember him saying anything that it wasn't prefaced with the Lord willing, the Lord willing, the Lord willing. He said that every breath that come out of his body. And most folks in his time period said that because they were keenly aware of these scriptures and the Word of God. And so he said, you know, the Lord willing. They asked him, well, where are you going today, Big Papa? Lord willing, we're going to go to Towsley. Or what you going to plant? Well, Lord willing, I'm going to put a little corn out here. Everything was the Lord willing because he understood that. And he didn't just say that to be saying it. He understood that to be so. And that's what James is wanting us to understand here. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. So it's arrogance not to understand our brevity of life. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So he puts it plainly. And that's in the midst of him talking about submitting yourselves to God, resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. All that is before he gets to this, talking about for what is your life. So you see it's prefaced by being in subjection to the Lord's will. And so he just plays on those words as he goes along. Romans 8:18, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. Romans 8:18. The Apostle Paul, again talking to the church at Rome, deep into the doctrinal teachings that he's teaching here. He's beginning now to talk about sanctification in this 8th chapter. And he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," okay, he's talking about their present time. If I was to read that this morning, it would be my present time. My believers on down the road, if Christ tarries, when they read it, it'll be their present time. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, that's just another way of saying we've got a short lifespan in comparison to glory or the eternity that we will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I think the Apostle Paul may have thought on this a little bit, and he kind of expanded on it a little bit. He said, "For our light affliction," he begins to lighten it up. He said, you know, we think it's such a heavy burden. He said, in comparison, if you're thinking right, if you're asking yourself, how long have I to live, if you're thinking about the quality also of our lives and what we're doing before God, he says it this way, "For our light affliction." No matter how heavy you think your affliction is, in comparison to the Word of God, if you're His child, it's but a light affliction. Why? How can He say that? He said it this way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been through some afflictions that didn't seem like no moment. I'm going to tell you that right now. It didn't seem like it ever stopped. Donna has migraine headaches, and I know they've got to be awful. I've had a couple. I think I'm getting them from sympathy pains, I think, the last couple times I've had some. But I know she thinks they'll never leave. You know, and anybody else, Sister Gloria has had migraines, and some of the rest of you have experienced those things. But we take that and put it in the context of who we are and what God is doing with us, and He's bringing us back to the place. And we always have to be brought back. We're sheep. We stray, don't we? And we always have to be brought back to what really matters so that we can focus on what's at hand. And that's what Paul is doing when he says in Corinthians, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is Paul saying? Focus on eternity. Focus on the eternal things of God. Focus on who you are as a child of the living God and what God has called you to do, and go about doing it. You know, we simply think of the simple way, the way the Word of God simplifies it. Jesus went about what? Doing good. Doing good. On another occasion, he said, when they were questioning him when he was teaching the scribes, remember he got lost, his parents lost him. He didn't get lost, his parents got lost. They missed him for 3 days. They went back and said, you know, we got to go, Jesus. We're on a, said, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? So as God's children, we think of this as we're asking ourselves this question, how long have I to live? One of the things that should be in our minds is I must be about my Father's business. I may not have tomorrow. I may just have today. I may not have the next 5 minutes. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? The life that Jesus deemed so precious that He died for and stood in my place and applied His blood to wash away my sins. What am I doing with that life? What am I doing? What is my space being filled up with? The things of God? Well, according to the Word of God, that's what it needs to be being filled up with. And this is what James Smith says. Death is calculated to check our pride. Shall we be proud within a step of our dying pillow, our shroud, our grave? Surely the grim visage of death will lead us, if rightly viewed, and there's a right way of viewing death, and that's through a Christian's eyes, through the eyes of Christ. Surely the grim visage of death will lead us, if rightly viewed, to be low in our eyes and to lie low before the Lord. Isn't that what James was talking about? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will He do? He will lift you up. Boy, that one can just go on and on, can't it? Here in time, if we're down low, He'll lift us up. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, when you think about eternity, He's going to lift us up, sure enough. Yes. Sure enough. It's eternal. The eternal weight of what we read about and what we do. Even the things that God does for us now, we ought to think about the eternal perspective that involves. Why is He doing it? Why is He shaping and conforming me? Why? Well, He's getting me ready for heaven. He's getting me ready to praise Him throughout the ages forevermore. He's prepared a body for me and going to give me a new body that will be absolutely made perfect to praise God in the most perfect way. Those are the things that we should be esteeming highly and thinking about. Listen to this. He said, death will check our worldliness and carefulness about the things of time. Shall we be over anxious to get what we know we cannot keep, or fear that we shall be left to need within a few steps of the door of our Father's house? Well, we don't need to be living like that. That's not the way Christians live. Christians live expectantly and readily. If they haven't forgotten, they need to be renewed. We need to be reminded. How long have I to live? How long have I to live? We're going to be those when, you know, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on earth? Shall He find those that are of the faith being faithful as they ought to be? As one way we might rephrase that question, surely He will find faith on earth. But He's giving that question for us to entertain in our minds, not for entertainment, but to soberly embrace and look at and think about and answer the question, how long have I to live? And this is why the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can turn there if you want. I've got a note there that I want to bring out. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know it, after he had gotten through with all the doctrinal teachings, those beautiful teachings on election and predestination, the effectual call of God, the sanctification of the saints, and all of those things. When he gets to that, in this part of his letter, he said, now knowing all that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if we were to answer the question, how long have I to live? Part of that would be understanding that we should be living as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God said, that is only reasonable. The reason God can say it is only reasonable, He says, because I've supplied you with everything that you need. I've supplied you with the blood of Christ that saved you from your sins. I've given you the Holy Spirit who indwells you even now and guides you in the way of all truth so that you can easily be a living sacrifice for me. Holy. Acceptable to God. We want to do those things that are acceptable to God. I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to do something that's not acceptable to God and bring reproach on His name. He said, which is your reasonable service? And then He flip-flops it so that we might understand what the opposite of this is. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How are we going to know how to live? Our minds are going to be renewed. We're going to be transformed. How does that take place? By reading the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and He reveals that to you, what has happened to you? You have been transformed. You've learned truth. So that has transformed you from not knowing that truth to knowing that truth, that it might renew your mind as to who you are, and that helps us answer the question or give us some understanding when we ask, how long have I to live? How am I to live? That really should be the question. How am I to live? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everybody wants to know the will of God. Here it says that you can prove what the will of God is in your life. Who doesn't want to know that? I want to know that. I want to know that I'm serving Him acceptably. I don't want to just guess at it. I don't want to just kind of hit and miss at it. That's not the way God would have us to do. He gives us the instructions here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to this when it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Listen to what MacArthur says about that so that you might readily understand it. Conformed refers to assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside, a kind of masquerade or act. The word's form implies that Paul's readers were already allowing this to happen and must stop. They were already conforming to the issues of the day. And we're supposed to be so different from that that people say, boy, he's weird. You know? He won't even partake of anything that we're doing. Why? Because it's all worldliness. Ungodliness leads to sin and incorruptibility and all kind of ungodly things. So we're not to be conformed to the world. He said, this world, better translated age, which refers to the system of beliefs, values, or the spirit of the age, that means at any time during the history and the future of this world, at any time current in the world, this sum of contemporary thinking and values forms the moral atmosphere of our world and is always dominated by who? Satan. Satan's the one that's influencing the cultures. Satan's the one that comes up with all these new ideas that the church should be more like the world so they can get more people in. Well, you know what happens when you get like that and you get more like the world and you get more people in? You know what the church becomes? It becomes the world. It's not the church anymore. I will shut the doors. We're something different. God said, I've set you apart. You know, when you set something apart, you set it apart. You know, here's this glass here. And it's apart, and there's other glasses under here. That's apart from that. It's separate completely from that. It doesn't even resemble anything down here. It's different. God has made us different. He set us apart. And He says we're not to be conformed to this ungodliness that's out in the world. But rather, He says, we're to be transformed. He said the Greek word from which the English word metamorphosis comes from connotes a change in outward appearance. We look different. We act different. That which is in us that is changed because of the life-giving grace of God is outwardly shown. And if it's not, then you haven't been changed on the inside. You're different. Matthew uses the same word to describe the transfiguration. Just as Christ briefly and in a limited way displayed outwardly His inner divine nature and glory at the transfiguration, Christians should outwardly manifest their inner redeemed natures not once, however, but daily. How? By the renewing of your mind. I need to read again what the Scriptures say. Again and again and again, until they become a part of me. That's why God says, study to show yourself approved. And here's a statement that He makes. Death will have a tendency to quicken us in seeking for that grace which will enable us to die well. To die well. Don't you want to die well? You know what that means? In the service of God. You know, old cowboy said he wanted to die with a boots on. I think that's probably what they meant, but I don't think they meant in the context dying before God. But they meant they wanted to die with a boots on, but God is saying here James Smith is saying that we as God's people want the grace to die well. What? To die in obedience to God. To be found serving Him. And worshiping Him. And leading others to Christ. And those that have stumbled, laboring with them, that they might see the error of their ways and come again to know the fellowship of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During our days, how long have I to live? How long have I got to do this? I better get busy, haven't I? I better get busy. I don't know how long I've got. And then it says, what is of most importance to a dying man. And listen to what he says. This is so good. To be assured that he is saved from sin. This is the most important. You might think other things are important to a dying man. They might come up with all kinds of things. Oh, I want to see my dog for the last time. Or, I want to see so. That's not what's important. They're fixing to enter into eternity. And this is what's important to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has not only thought about making this possible, He made it possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not an impossibility. It has been settled as far as God's concerned. What is of most important to a dying man? To be assured that he is saved from sin, savingly interested in Jesus, and appointed to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have the witness, the seal, and the pledge of the Spirit in his heart, to enjoy the love of Jehovah the Father, and a sense of relation to Him. And surely, if we see these to be the most important things and life so fast hastening to a close, we shall seek them with renewed vigor, earnestness, and fervor. You see, we think on the things of God, and what does it do? It motivates us, doesn't it? It moves us. The Spirit of God, we see in many places in the Bible, said it moved on the people. And what happened? They got busy. They got busy preaching the Word. They got busy doing what they had to do when the Spirit of God moved on them. And that's the way we should be, always. It is desirable to have our friends about us at the closing scenes of life. And in this, the Christian who dies daily is particularly favored. He will have his best friend about him. Best is a capital B. F is a capital F. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. He will be with him. And listen to how he said it. And in this, the Christian who dies daily. And what did the Apostle Paul say? I die daily. What is he talking about? Dies to the world. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed to Christ. I die to the things of the flesh. I die to the things that keep me from glorifying God. I die to the things that keep me from indulging in sin where I bring shame upon my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I die daily. And that's what he's saying. In this, the Christian who dies daily is particularly favored. He will have his best friend about him. Let us have what friends we will about us at death. There is no one who stands round our dying pillow who knows what it is to die by experience. The only one is Jesus Christ. No human friends have passed through it. None are acquainted with its immediate precursor or what follows it. But the consistent Christian, not just the Christian, the consistent Christian, the one who's doing the will of God, may make sure of the presence of a friend who was dead and is alive again and has the keys of hell and of death. One who knows what it is to meet death in its most frightful forms and in the most fearful circumstances. One who has experienced the cold death sweat, the breaking of the heartstrings, and the separation of the soul and body. One who knows the weakness of human nature, the extremity of pain, and the strength of death. One who suffered and is able to support, who is touched at the heart with all his pains and woes, and who has said, "My strength shall be made perfect in weakness." The humble believer has Jesus to smooth his dying pillow, comfort his failing heart, and wipe his falling tears. In death and dying, he answers the many prayers put up in health and strength, and proves himself the faithful friend who loves at all times and sticks closer than a brother. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have no need to fear death if we know Him as our best friend. It is the wish of every truly scriptural believer not only to die comfortably, but to die usefully, that the others may be benefited. Now, we hadn't ever thought about that much, I don't think, that our deaths can be a benefit to others. Of course, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, it should be. When we think about that, think about your life. Now, this is our question. How long have I to live? And if I'm thinking about how long have I to live, what's the quality of my life? Am I living as God intended me to live? And if you can say that honestly, and we've got clay feet, we know we stumble, we fall, we make mistakes. That aside, I'm talking about the tenor of your life has always been Godward. You love Him, and people have seen that, and they know that. And in your death, what a witness and what an account of what a relationship between God and a believer can be to them that are unconverted. How many sinners have seen a saint go to their grave and been converted because of God enabling them to be able to recall the gospel message and being saved? So many. Or even the beginnings of thinking about something they'd never thought about. Well, I would never thought Joey would have died that young. And maybe get them to thinking, boy, how long have I to live? Well, what have I been doing with my life? Those are the kind of things that as God pricks our hearts, He moves us, and as the Holy Spirit of God opens our hearts, begins to explore and understand who we are and find out what life is truly all about. And truly life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. It's all about God. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about the church. It's all about God and His glory. All of it is to be focused to Him. It is the wish of every truly scriptural believer not only to die comfortably, but to die usefully, that others may be benefited, that if unconverted relatives are present, they may be convinced of the blessedness of a saving interest in Jesus and be led to seek mercy before they are brought into such a state. That if fearful and doubting Christians be present, they may see how Jesus supports according to His Word and gives living comforts in dying moments. That they may see that death to the Christian is but a shadow without a substance, a falling asleep rather than a dying. That like the setting sun, they may shed some rays of comfort, hope, and peace on those around them before they retire behind the cloud of death. I'm going to tell you, these people thought before they put their pen to a piece of paper. They thought about the goodness and the mercies of God and how wonderful it is that God would leave in His Word something that would give us such comfort and peace. You know what He said about Lazarus? You know, it was 4 days before He got there. He said, by now, you know, Lazarus stinketh. You know, he's dead. He said, Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus is just asleep. Oh, no, and they didn't understand. And then He had to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But you see, He used the word sleep. What a comfortable word that is to the believer when I'm asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. When my eyes awake, I behold the One who saved me from my sins. And so even in His mercies in life, He gives us phrases that we might understand that death's not no bad thing. That we look to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He might take us home. So we ask you this. Are you in the habit of asking, how long have I to live? I hope you all, after hearing that repeated that many times. How long have I to live? Let me exhort you to do so. When the world tempts you and would draw you aside from the path of duty into sin, ask the question, how long have I to live? I may be on the border of eternity. I cannot consent. I just won't do it. We think about it. That's the way we need to think. When tempted to neglect the Bible, private prayer, or the services of the Lord's house by forsaking the assembling of the saints, then ask, how long have I to live? I may have but few more opportunities. The things of time are of small consequence if compared with eternity. Therefore, though I would not neglect any known duty, yet I will not admit of any excuse. Nothing shall prevent me from filling up my place, but sound reasons, such as will stand a scrutiny, of which I shall not repent on the bed of death or be ashamed of at the throne of judgment. The time is short. The temptations to loiter and waste time are many. The designs of our enemies are cruel. But the good news is the call of Jesus is kind and merciful. Be ready, he says, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. The exhortation of the Apostle Paul is necessary here. He says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be ready. Let us be always looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, going about the Lord's business. The caution is merciful. Paul again, beloved, or it may be Peter, beloved, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's a grave warning to us as believers. So the question is seasonable as well as reasonable when you think about it. How long have I to live? Consider your ways, O ye sinners, consider your ways. And do as John the Baptist, the apostles, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Would you join your hearts in a word of prayer? Father God, as we come before your presence again, we just ask, Lord, that you help us to understand, how long have I to live? And then, Father, the quality of that life and the things that we ought to be about. Father, help us to understand and in many ways the seriousness and the preciousness of time. Let us redeem the time wisely. The Word of God says we should walk circumspectly, that is, with a great awareness of what's going on about us, with every tick of the clock. The time that's being spent, is it to your glory or are we bringing shame upon your name? Father, let us be as people of light and let our light so shine. Let us keep this question foremost in our mind. Let us be reminded that our life is but a vapor. We're here but a short while. And it's hard for us as time creatures to get this in our minds and our hearts, but the Word of God always points us to the eternal. We're not to think on things below, but on things above. We're to think of the eternity that we will spend everlastingly praising your holy. In righteous name. Amen. Father, it's all to Jesus that it's due. And we give you all the glory. Father, for those here that have not yet come to know him, Father, would you touch their lives? For those who've sinned and fallen short of his glory, Father, bless them. For those that need to be restored, Father, would you deal with them in a loving way? And encourage those who would remain faithful in the faith, Father. Strengthen them, guide and direct them. Let us all find our way to the blessedness of coming into your house and hearing your word and be exhorted time and time again of our duties and responsibilities, which are really privileges that we desire to do. Let us have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He was willing to spend and be spent in the service of Christ. And again, let us be mindful of the time. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.